Now, if you would turn this morning to the book of Numbers to begin with in the Old Testament, and we've come to that point now where we begin this particular part of the Word of God in the series of sermons which we've entitled From Sinai to Jordan. Now, as with some of the other portions of the Old Testament that we've read together, just going to read a very few verses out of Numbers chapter 1, and then also we're going to read some verses out of 2 Timothy, and in chapter 2 of that epistle, the chapter indeed that we looked at in the course of our worship last Lord's Day morning. So it's the first few verses in the book of Numbers in chapter 1, and then we'll turn over to 2 Timothy and chapter 2. Numbers chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them in their armies. And then if you would turn over to the New Testament and to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read the first 8 verses of that chapter. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Amen. The Lord bless those portions of his word. Over this past weeks and months in the course of our morning worship, we've been looking at the book of Leviticus and at those things which the Lord set before the nation of Israel in those days, with regards as to how they were to worship and serve him once they came into the land of Canaan, the land which God had promised their forefathers to give them. In the book of Exodus, we're told how the Lord brought that people out of the land of Egypt to begin their journeys to the land of Canaan indeed. And in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus then, they come to the mountain of Sinai, and there they are to wait until that day when the Lord will lift the pillar of cloud and fire from before them, and they will journey on, eventually coming to the banks of the River Jordan itself. For something like one whole year then, the people remained there at Sinai, and it was during that time that the Lord gave all of these instructions and commandments and directives in the way that he did. Tells them, you remember, about the tabernacle that they were to build in the wilderness, where he promised that he would dwell in their midst, and he would be their God, and they would be his people. He told them about the sacrifices and the offerings that they were to bring before him, so that they would find acceptance before him and the blessings of his hand to be upon them. Tells them about the priesthood that was to be ordained for the workings within the tabernacle, and especially the high priest that was to represent the people before the Lord their God in heaven above. Tells them about the feast days and the great day of atonement, how they were to live before the Lord their God and before one another. All of those things the Lord sets before them in the book of Leviticus. And as I say then, Over the past weeks and months, it's been at least something of those things that we've taken up and looked at in our times together. Now, the way that we did that, you remember, the way we looked at those things and the way we're to look at so many of the things of the Old Testament scriptures is by way of principle when it comes to ourselves. If we are the people of God, the way we are to live, there are principles that we draw out of those things that God told the children of Israel. And then by way of picture and pointer and parable to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come to be the Saviour of his people forevermore. You remember once again the guidelines for reading the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, for understanding them aright, appreciating them aright to our hearts and our minds. The words of our Lord himself, "These are they which testify of me." The Old Testament scriptures, he's saying, they are speaking about me. Moses wrote of me. And when you come into the epistles, then we're told that these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. They are the shadows, you remember once again, of the good things that were to come in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Saviour. And it was in that way then that we looked at those things, endeavoured to apply those things and appreciate those things to our hearts. Christ is the one sacrificed for sins forever. Christ is the one through whom God dwells with us and we meet with God. He becomes our God and we become his people through Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Christ is our great high priest. Our day of atonement was that day when Christ ascended the mountain of Calvary and offered up himself, the one sacrifice for our sins. And then in the light of all of those prophetic things concerning Christ, then you have all of the practical things for us while we live in this world until we do come to our River Jordan, as it were, and into Canaan itself at the last. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. And as those people then were to go on their way until they came to that land that God had promised, so the Lord has given us eternal life, but we're brought on in that life until we come into the fullness of that eternal life forever and forevermore. The overall title, once again, from Sinai to Jordan. From that point where the children of Israel came to the mountain of Sinai until that point when they come to the banks of the Jordan. The things that they encountered, the things that they enjoyed on their journey, all of that lies before us and gives application to each and every one of us today. Well then, this morning we begin in the second of the three books. It's Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which bring us up to the River Jordan. And so it's the book of Numbers that we come to this morning. And in the book of Numbers, of course, it's there that the children of Israel begin to move on in their journey. They've camped now at Sinai for that good period of time. Then later on in the book, we're told that the cloud, the pillar of cloud and fire, was lifted up from the camp of Israel, and so the children of Israel were to begin their journey. But before all of that takes place in chapter 10 of the book of Numbers, but before that, the Lord has still many, many things to set before those people at that time. And it's those things then that we begin to look at this morning before their journey begins. Very practical things, my friends, to our hearts and to our souls as they come before us while we are still in this present world of ours. Now, the first of them is these. We'll see in the coming weeks that there are various things that apply to us today as the people of God. But the very first thing of all is this. It's a reminder to our souls that the Lord's people are called to be soldiers in an alien land. That's the very first thing that comes before us when we turn to the book of Numbers. In this immediate chapters of the book, you see how the Lord now begins to organize his people, as you would say, as his people and as the nation in many ways. We'll see later on, he organizes the camp of Israel. They weren't to be a bedraggled mob. They were to camp in certain places in a certain order. All the tribes were to pitch their tents in certain places around the tabernacle of the Lord, which sat at the center of the camp. He organizes the way they were to march when they broke camp. And they went forward on their march. They weren't just to wander about. They were to march in a certain way that God would prescribe how they should march. He tells them about the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi is to have the charge of bearing all the several parts of the tabernacle when they go on their march. And he tells them about how everything is to be guarded and protected from the strangers that might be found in their midst. You see, the Lord has many, many things to say to these people as they now are about to set out on their journey from Sinai to Jordan. But the very first thing that he tells them about is about the preparing of an army that has to be raised up out of that people for the days that lie before them. So you look at verse 2, after we're told that the Lord was speaking to Moses again in Sinai, "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel," says the Lord, "after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies." All that are able to go forth to war in Israel. And the one thing you see that becomes immediate to our hearts and our minds is that every able-bodied male member of the nation of Israel was to prepare himself to be a soldier for all of those days that lay before those people in the will of the Lord. Right at the outset, the very first thing that God does with that people is he appoints an army. An army that in fact is going to bring them into that land of Canaan or otherwise, as the case may be, as that land is now going to loom up before them. Now, whether or not there's any great significance in the fact that that's the first thing that God appoints, it's impossible to say that. Because everything, as we'll see in the coming weeks, that God appoints for Israel was absolutely essential and is absolutely essential for us by way of spiritual application to our souls. But at the same time, my friends, it would be right to say from the human responsibility side of things that the whole entrance into that land of Canaan at the last is going to absolutely depend on how these soldiers fight and how these soldiers conduct themselves under the hand of the Lord their God. And it's at that point, my friends, that the whole application of this part of the book of Numbers brings its first lesson to our never dying souls all the days of our lives. You see, in the words of that old hymn, in fact, which we mentioned just now, the Lord has chosen us to be soldiers in an alien land. And it's all of this, surely, that the hymn writer had before his heart and his soul, simply following out the language of the Word of God when it comes to God's people in the world. The very words that we read out of 2 Timothy, where Paul is exhorting his younger companion in the gospel to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he says. Old Israel, you see, in that sense, was to have an army. But New Israel, the Church of the Living God, is an army. And each and every child of God, each and every one who professes Christ as their Lord and Savior, my friend, is in that army. And we are called to conduct ourselves as soldiers in that army, to which we've been called, and indeed, as Paul says there, to which we have been chosen. endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that you might please him who has chosen you to be a soldier. And as God now prepares his army, you see, in Israel, with an eye to entering into their inheritance in Canaan at last, by way of principle, by way of spiritual application to our souls, it's all of this that comes before us in the very first thing that God does in that place. Now, I mentioned a few Wednesday evenings ago at the prayer meeting, you may remember, that something that we are always to bear in mind when it comes to the nation of Israel as a nation before the Lord, it's this, that whereas God promised to give them that land and to give them great possessions within that land, at the same time, they were going to have to fight and do battle in order to enter into their possessions in the land. Now, I don't know how you reconcile those two things of those kind of questions in the Bible, but I don't have to. I don't have to, my friends. And you see, very simply, the Word of God is absolutely straightforward, that this is the land, says the Lord, which I do give unto them. The land that I promised in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob, that people, as a people and a nation, would come into the land that God gave. But they would come into the land and the possessions and the blessings of the land as they would enter into conflict in order to possess their possessions within that land. And what holds good in that Old Testament picture of the Christian life is something that we lose at our peril out of our sanctification and our soul's salvation at last. Let me say quite bluntly, my friends, I believe with all my heart and with all my soul in the election of grace, in the redeeming blood of Christ and his atonement for his people forevermore, that he will bring us into heaven and glory. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And if ever the Bible confronted us with anything, it is this soldiering on, pilgriming on aspect of our life until we come into that which God has promised forevermore in his beloved Son. And as you come to that kind of thing in the whole picture of Israel and what lay before Israel, never lose that application, principle to your heart and to your mind. The weapons of our warfare, needless to say, are not carnal weapons, are not military weapons in that sense. The warfare that we engage in is not a carnal warfare. The possessions that we strive to lay hold on are not carnal, earthly, worldly possessions. But for all that, the battle is to be waged and the war has to be fought and the victory has to be eternally and eventually won. And all of these battles, you see, all of these conflicts, all of these victories that you read about on the pages of the Old Testament scriptures, they are to serve as lessons for each and every one of us and all the practicalities of the Christian life until we come to glory at last. So, as Israel is now about to begin its journey to the land of promise, God is making preparations for that journey. And the very first preparation that is made is the appointment of an army. And through that army, they are to enter into that land. Now then, in the next part of our message for this morning, it's one particular aspect of that picture that I want us to think about as it comes before us in the book of Numbers, in this particular part of the Word of God to our souls. And let me just say this, it's a very challenging aspect indeed. And it comes before us in this way, my friends, that whereas in this opening chapter you have the calling of Israel's army, later on in the book you have the collapse of Israel's army. And that's where the lesson comes in, and the lesson which we must know to our hearts and our souls. You possibly know the events. As I've said in chapter 10 of this book of Numbers, the cloud lifts up, and God said, when you see the pillar of cloud and fire lift up from off the tabernacle, then they were to take their journey. That happens in chapter 10, and they begin their journey, and eventually they come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it was from that place that Moses then sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. They were going to enter into the conflict to take the land, but as a good general in that sense, Moses decides that there should be those that would reconnoiter the land, spy out the land, see what was involved. The 12 spies come back, of course, and they come back and they've got great clusters of grapes. It was harvest time in the land of Canaan. And they say, look at the size of these grapes, grapes of Eshcol, which they had brought back. And they say, it's a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord our God had said. And of course, the people respond, this is great. Think what lies ahead of us. But there was one snag, or at least there were a few snags, in fact. And 10 of the spies begin to smell out the snags that were there in the land. They say it is a good land. It is a land of milk and honey indeed, but it eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. You see, very simply, they buckled at the knees. There were the possessions to be possessed. But in order to possess the possessions, there was a conflict that lay ahead. There was a battle that had to be fought. There was a warfare that had to be waged. It's in that context, of course, that Joshua and Caleb, son of Nun, son of Jephunneh, those two who were part of the 12 spies, try to allay the people's fears, try to gird up their hearts and their minds, to nerve their feeble arms for the fight. But far from being prepared to do battle in order to enter into their possessions, on the contrary, the people want to go back the way and go back to the land of Egypt once again, out of which the Lord had brought them in his goodness and in his mercy. And they said one to another, let us make us a captain and let us return again to Egypt. And with that, my friends, listen well, there began 38 years of aimless wandering in the wilderness until that old generation had died off and a new generation had risen up that was prepared to fight in order to enter into the land. You see, when you think about Israel's 38 years wandering in the wilderness, that is not the period of time that it would have taken them to come from Sinai to Jordan. They could have done that within the first year. The 38 years of wandering in the wilderness is God's judgment on them for not being prepared to fight for the possessions which he had promised to give them in Canaan. That's the point. There was the land that God had promised. He told them what they were to do to enter the land. When they saw what was involved in entering the land, Israel's army collapsed. And God sent down his judgment. And they wandered for 38 years until there rose up a generation that was prepared to fight and was prepared to enter the conflict in order to enjoy the blessings of the Lord their God, my friends. When we come to the chapters and verses later on in our sermons, we'll see, of course, there were other things, as there usually are. There were other bad influences that were eating away at the vitals of Israel's army already. But at this point, my friends, the army that God had appointed collapsed, and that generation never entered into that land. Caleb and Joshua did, of course, but the only two that got through to that land at that time. They belonged to the old generation, but they had the right heart and soul. And in the words that they'd speak to those people that day, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land to give it to us. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, and fear them not. You see, get your eyes on God, he says. And get your eyes off the giants, the sons of Anak. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. You don't want that kind of preaching, you see. No, no, no. And as Joshua and Caleb urged them to do what was required to possess their possessions, they had no arm to fight, and they had no ear to listen to what was being told them to do. And when it comes to the application of all of that to our hearts and souls, my friends, as I said at the beginning, it is a challenging application. And under those terms of the Lord calling us to be soldiers in his sight, challenging application indeed. You see, keeping within the terms of this book of Numbers, just keeping within the terms of the book of Numbers at the present, as I've said, whereas God appointed an army in Israel and called an army in Israel, the army collapsed. Once they were confronted with the warfare, then they showed indeed that they had no heart and no mind to do battle. There's a like situation. Well, there are several, but there's one that the psalmist David makes mention of later on. You read about the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. You see, they had all the equipment, had their bows and their arrows, whatever armaments or armor or arms the people had at Kadesh Barnea, we're not told. But the one thing they didn't have a heart. And they didn't have a mind. And they didn't have an attitude, a soldier's attitude, that would have been required in order for them to do the soldier's duty. And very simply then, God appointed them to be soldiers, but they didn't act as soldiers. And not acting as soldiers, then they didn't come into that which the Lord had granted to them. And as I say, that's strong application, but it's biblical application, my friend. And if we profess Christ to have Christ as the one who has appointed us to be soldiers, then we are to act as soldiers with an attitude of heart and mind that becomes anyone who professes to have been chosen to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's the great thing. It's the thing, in fact, that Paul is pointing Timothy up to, you see. Thou therefore, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if we lose out on this particular aspect of our calling as the Lord's people, then we're in very real danger. We're called to be many things. I mentioned that last week. There are many descriptions of the Christian life, many parts and aspects of our calling. We are his flock. He shall us feed, and for his sheep he shall us take. We're a nation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're the bride of Christ. We're spiritual husbandmen, you remember from last week. We're all of these various roles. But we're soldiers. We're soldiers. And if we lose out on that and the mentality that becomes one who has chosen to be a soldier, then, as I say, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. If we fail to take what the Word of God says to us about our soldiering life as a Christian, were in trouble. There's a very sobering illustration of that with regards even to that man, David himself, the man after God's own heart, sweet singer of Israel. And you know, the great sin, as you would say, in David's life was the sin that he committed with that woman Bathsheba, and which eventually resulted in the death of Uriah, her husband. Now, we're told about all of that, and how David was walking on the balcony of his palace one night, and he espied Bathsheba, and his eye and his heart went out in a wrong fashion towards her, and eventually brought in all the manipulations that resulted in Bathsheba coming to him. And then that terrible news that the birth of the child was to come, and all again, all the things that he indulged in order to dispatch Uriah from off the face of this earth of ours. All of those things we know. But you know, the word of God, my friends, gives us a wee antecedent word, a word that goes before the whole thing. And it's a very simple word, really. It says, it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. You see? It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Now, obviously, they had an open season and a closed season for doing battle. Well, the open season had come, and the Israelites had these enemies, the sons of Ammon, and David sent Joab to do battle at the time when kings were to do battle. But David didn't go to do battle. David tarried still in Jerusalem. Humanly speaking, if he had gone to battle and not tarried in Jerusalem, he wouldn't have fallen in the matter of Uriah. My friends, and I warn you about this, things don't happen overnight in the Christian life. And there are antecedents. And once a person begins to lose heart for the battle that's to be fought against the world and the flesh and the devil, we're on dangerous ground. And once we lose out that soldiering aspect of the life that Christ has chosen us to, we're on dangerous ground. And that's why you have the demonstrations of that very fact in the book of Numbers, and you have the pressing home of that very fact in the epistle of Paul to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And of course, the Christian life, my friends, and the soldiering life involves those very things to our hearts and our souls. Not physical things in that sense for the most part, although it can involve that. But other things. Things that we're to endure in the heart and the mind. All of the other things that we're confronted with as we endeavor to live in a fallen, alien world. You see, isn't it the case so often, the thought of being the bride of Christ ordained for her husband? That's lovely. That's lovely. We all love that. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. And love it indeed. Love it indeed. Or the fact that we are the flock of God, and he leads us by still waters and into green pastures and so on. That's, we love that. But to be soldiers, strapping on the armor and going out to confront the old enemy, the devil. Well, that's something else. But knowing it's something else, the Holy Spirit of God then urges us, endure. Endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in that, my friends, don't you see, he's pointing us up, not to the armor, or not to the armaments, first of all, to the attitude. The attitude. And the thing that we have to retain with the armor and the armaments and everything else is the attitude. probably the greatest passage of all the soldiering passages of the Word of God is when Paul wrote to the Ephesians. You know those words well enough about putting on the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And the whole armour of God's the whole Word of God from beginning to end. You'll not fight the devil with anything other than the Word of God. That's the armour, my friends. That's what Christ used. And what an insult that some professing people of God think they're better than Christ. Christ used the armour. And Paul says, you put on the armour as you face the wiles of the devil. But that's not where he begins. He doesn't begin with the armour. He begins with the attitude. And you get his call to arms, as you might say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's attitude, you see, my friend. And you can dress a person up from now to doomsday with all the shining armour that would be obtainable, but they could not have the attitude to act as a soldier when the day comes. And just as Paul exhorts the Ephesians there, be strong in the Lord, he exhorts Timothy here in this place, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the trumpet call. And you know that during the war, whether it's jingoism or whatever else you would call, when you speak about people who heard the trumpet call and they enlisted and they went forth in the war and in the battle. These are the trumpet calls. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. As Paul has told Timothy in the first verse of that chapter, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And oh, my friends, we can be strong in many things and endure many things. Are we strong in the Lord? And do we endure in the things of the Lord? You take the whole thing together, be strong, he says, endure. Then he says, be not entangled. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier, you see. On the one hand, you're to fight the battle. On the other hand, you're to be careful that you're able to fight the battle aright. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, note what he's saying. He doesn't say that we don't engage ourselves in the affairs of this life. Paul had more sense than that, even from Paul's own human side of things. Of course, we have to be engaged in the affairs of this life. Many, many affairs of this life that we have to be engaged in day after day after day. But now he says, be careful that you don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. You see? And it's a picture. When the soldier went out to battle, of course, he had all the bits of armour and he had his cloak. But if the cloak wasn't dealt with in the way that it should, then he got his sword and his shield all tangled up in the cloak, so that he wasn't able to battle in the offensive against the enemy, or in the defensive when the enemy came upon him, you see. What do you do with the cloak? You go back to the armour. You remember he spoke about the girdle. And when the Roman legionnaire went into the battle, my friends, he took his cloak and he tucked it into the girdle so that he didn't get entangled in the battle. And the girdle is the girdle of this word. And if we want to know whether or not we are entangled or getting entangled in the affairs of this life, it's this book that will monitor us with regards to that. You remember last week we spoke about the husbandman and about that process of the weeding out and putting in the plough and all of those other things. And as we said then, my friends, as that good seed went into that particular kind of soil, the third soil, and it sprang up, and then says Christ, the cares of this life and the pleasures and the pleasures choked out the seed, and it bore no fruit. And if those aren't warnings, my friends, I don't know what are. I don't know what are. And that old hymn that we sing, and we'll sing again this morning, my friends, always to be careful that this world's empty glory is costing us too dear. Too dear. And to be entangled in the affairs of this life, my friends, is when the affairs of this life that we have to be engaged in so many ways begin to dominate our thoughts and predominate in our thoughts, so that every waking moment, not the things of Christ that are springing up, it's the things of this or that or the next thing. That's how you get entangled with the affairs of this life. And let me say this, I want to be quite blunt, my friend. And I'll say this, you know, 30 years ago I told another congregation that I would sweep the streets rather than pare down the Word of God. Well, a few months' time I'm due to lift my pension, and I'm not duty bound, my friend, to change that approach. And let me say quite bluntly that when the affairs of this life crowd in upon us to the expense of our spiritual well-being, that's costing too dear. Too dear. And it saddens my heart sometimes that some professing Christians are strong in many things and endure in many things. But maybe because they're so strong and enduring in other things, they buckle at the knees in spiritual things. And it's a vicious circle. If you're so engaged with the affairs of this life that you can't attend on the means of grace for your soul, you're cutting off the supply of strength. And you'll only get more entangled. More entangled. Now, are you listening? This is God's word, not my opinion. This is the word of God, from beginning to end, to each and every one of our hearts and souls. And one person's entanglement is one thing, and another person's entanglement is something else. But the Bible warns us all not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, because we have been chosen to be soldiers, and in that we are to learn to act as soldiers, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be the bride, be the flock, be the nation, be the priesthood, be all of these things, all of these things. But be a soldier. Be a soldier. And as the Lord has called us and chosen us to be soldiers, pray God that we don't collapse in the soldiering aspect of our life, because Canaan is yet to be. Yet to begin. Is that the end of it? Well, blessedly not. And the word of God says he sends no man a warfare at his own charges. We're not called to enter into the war in our own strength or our own abilities. No, no, my friends, the supply is there. And even in those words to Timothy, isn't the supply built into the exhortation? Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What motivation! If by the grace of God I'm in that army of the Lord in that sense today, it's for one reason. Because he has chosen me to be in that army. You remember when our Lord was exhorting the disciples with regards to bearing fruit and being a good testimony to him. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he says. Ye have not chosen me. I have chosen you. That's the motivation for fruit bearing. Here's the motivation for warfaring. He has chosen us to be soldiers. And what lies behind that, my friend, says the Lord's apostle, endure the hardness, Timothy, in order that you might please him who has called you, chosen you to be a soldier. And to live so as to please Christ is the acid test of a person's profession. The acid test. To live so as not to please self or please others, but to please Christ. And when we do that, my friends, by God's grace, to whatever degree we can do it, aren't we simply mirroring Christ himself? I do always those things that please him. And as he lifted up his eyes to his Father in heaven, my friends, so his Father in heaven bowed down his eyes to him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's the circuit. And when the Lord has chosen us to this aspect of our Christian calling, don't lose out on it in any way. And as sometimes when you come to the end of a sermon like this, my friends, in that peculiar sense to the Lord's people, if you're not a professing Christian today, you take what is said to those who are professing Christians. And in that word of Peter, if judgment was first begin at the house of God, what shall be the end of them that believe not? But if we are, and as we are believers this day, and the Lord has chosen us to be soldiers, then by the grace of God, learn the soldiering lessons, whatever you do, my friend. You see, we're into Christianity today of sound bites. I'm a soldier. What does it mean? What does it mean? And that's why the apostle, when he rolls on there from Timothy, utters that prayer. Consider what I say. You see, Timothy, you're a teacher. You're a soldier. You're a runner. You're a farmer. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. We're to know what it is to be a soldier, not just to say we're soldiers. The Israelites said they were soldiers. They didn't act like soldiers. And when the crucial point came, they buckled, and they didn't fight as soldiers. And simply then, my friends, to take the, let me say this to these people, say, Old Testament's got nothing to do with us. I'll tell you, when it speaks to our hearts like that, we might well wish it had nothing to say to us. Of course, it's got everything to say to us. Do you believe it? When you say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is our rule of faith and practice all the days of our life. And it's the kind of passage, of course, that raises up the trumpet and all the clash of armor and all of these things, but they're inescapable when it comes to the Christian life. And as the Lord has chosen us to be soldiers, let it be the motivation to our souls that we endeavor to think and act and behave like soldiers. May the Lord bless our hearts indeed, each and every one of us.